hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Good evening, church. It's great to be with you tonight. Thank you for coming and joining our service. Tonight I'm going to share the message with us. We're continuing our series called Faith on the Road. In these passages, we see Jesus traveling around his home area of Galilee, and as he goes, he teaches and has encounters with people with the central theme of faith. So far, we've had a look at Jesus' great teaching in the Sermon on the Plain and how God blesses those who are hungry and recognizes his need for them. We've also seen Jesus' authority over sickness and disease and his compassion for people who are suffering. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to conclude a trilogy of passages about John the Baptist from the Gospel of Luke. Now, I say a trilogy of passages, but we haven't talked about John for some time. So, let's do a review. In June last year, we talked about how John was set up as one of the key players in Luke. His birth gets almost as much room as Jesus' birth. By my count, there were 45 verses about the birth of John the Baptist and the prophecy surrounding it, and about 70 verses told of Jesus' birth. John is a significant player. He's set up as one of the essential characters in the story of Luke. Then John becomes an adult like Jesus. Time does that to people. In October, we saw his ministry as an adult, baptizing and speaking some pretty heavy words of repentance to the people. By way of review, here's what we said.
But one thing you have to know about John is that he was an activist. Like, Greta Thunberg was nothing in comparison to John the Baptist. If there was a climate change rally back then, I'm sure he would have been leading the way. He spoke against the powers of that time, and he spoke to the people. He wasn't interested in people who just turned up. He wanted people who were committed to making a deep and lasting change.
So now we meet John again. Pretty good words, right? We know from other sources that the powers he spoke against have finally got him. He is in the ruler Herod's jail. We read in Luke 7, verse 18, it says this. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for somebody else? The question that John had his disciples ask is, Jesus, are you the Messiah? It's a big question. And it's one that every human being needs to know. Is Jesus who he really says he is? But there is something else going on here. There is an essential concept in interhuman relationships that I want to explore a little bit tonight. And it's to do with this. The question, but not just the question. The question behind the question. For example, my wife might ask me, are you done on your phone? Now, she's not merely curious about whether I've completed my critical work on my phone. What she's really asking me is, why are you on your phone when I am here and want to talk to you? When my kids ask me, Dad, have we been good? They aren't merely asking me to rate their behavior out of 10, maybe so they can be better behaved children. What they're really asking is, Dad, can you give us a prize? When my wife says, are you sure you want to put your plate there? What she means is, do I look like your mate? There is always a question behind the question. So when John comes with the question, let's see if we can tell what the question behind that question is. Because there's something deeper going on here. We read in verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits. And he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Jesus gives a great response, and it answers John's first question. Are you the Messiah? You better believe I am, Jesus says. I'm doing all kinds of Messiah-like things. So there was a list of the things the Messiah would do, made from some verses in Isaiah. And in this one short verse, Jesus quotes pretty much the entire list. He's just finished the Sermon on the Plain in chapter 6, and in it he tells his followers that the good tree always produces good fruit. And so here he shows them that all he has taught them is true of him. He is the one who will help the poor and the destitute. Then he says in verse 23, "And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." Jesus can see that there is something else going on behind John's question. John not only doubts who Jesus is, but he's close to giving up. But think for a moment about all that John is going through. He was touted as someone who was nearly as big as the Messiah. His birth was miraculous, surrounded by prophecy. He was destined to be a prophet himself. He goes out to the desert to call people back to God. He has disciples and he teaches. He baptizes people. He meets Jesus. He's also quite different from Jesus, though. And he thinks that Jesus' coming means a tremendous clear-up where all who are evil will burn with never-ending fire. He's an activist, and he's also a self-denier. He would fast, not feast. He'd deny himself and speak against the rich of this world. And then John is thrown into prison, and he hears rumors of Jesus' ministry, and he hears Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Plains about forgiveness, about loving enemies, about the openness of God's kingdom, and he's confused, and he sends his disciples to ask if Jesus is the Messiah. But here's the thing for John. His whole life has been about getting people to know the Messiah. But if Jesus is not the Messiah, what good is his life? Has it all been a waste? Does John even matter? That is the question behind the question. Do I matter? It's the question behind most questions. When my wife wants to spend time with me, she's asking, do I matter to you? When my kids want something from me, they're asking, do I matter enough for you to pay attention? It's the questions that burns at the core of every life. Sometimes like an ember covered in rubble, it envelops all the things in our life that help us to ignore it. But then we have moments like this one, where the activities and relationships we hung on to go, they leave. And that question roars to life once more. I don't have all the things that stop me from seeing my inadequacy, and now I'm left with the question, do I matter? I remember asking that question once. I was 13 at Waimea College. We were in English and we were doing a quiz. You had to change one letter and move from the first word to the last word in 3 moves. So you had to get from snow to not. Snow becomes no, no becomes not. Remove the K and add an E to make the word note. It was a team race. My team sucked. We were coming last. But there was a team of girls that was one answer away from winning. Then something happened. I got one. I figured out how to do it. I caught fire. I went on a streak like I'd never been on before. I figured out one for our team and then another and then another and then another and then another. And I, not my team, got 6 in a row. If only we'd tied the girls. My 13-year-old mind, this was a big deal. I could tell by looking around the room I was a hero amongst mortals. I was going to win the day for my friends, and they would throw me on their shoulders and crown me king of the school. What an intellect like mine, I was going to easily get rich. The girls were going to crowd around me and ask for my number, and I'd spend the rest of my school life dating one of them after another. So there I was, my future laid out in front of me, delusionally so, but still. But then I froze. I looked at the words and I had absolutely nothing. The girls got it right and won the game. The guys looked at me like I was a loser. My stunning intellect never won me a lot of money, and I never got any of the girls' numbers or dated even a single one of them. I felt horrible about myself. I felt insignificant. I felt like I didn't matter at all. And it was so easy for me to feel that way. Have you ever had a moment like that? A moment where it all falls apart. A moment where you have questioned whether you matter. Are you worth anything? Maybe this COVID-19 season has made you feel that way. All that you know in your world has changed. You're feeling lost at sea. There's no stable horizon for you to look at, no stars to guide your course. The demands of life just make you feel like you're an automaton, a non-human who only exists to do the bidding of others, but who you are doesn't matter. Or maybe you had dreams of prestige, of position, of prosperity, and they've all come to nothing. And you wonder, what does that make of me? We all need to know that we matter. But how? How do we know that we matter? Well, in the words to come, Jesus tells us how. We find out there are some things that we can stop doing, some things that we can keep doing, and some things that we can start doing to allow us to know that we matter. Let's pick up the story again, Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. After John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? Jesus tells that this man John, the one everyone went out to the desert to see, was significant, because he was more than other men. He was not a reed swayed by the wind. Now at this time, Galilean coins were distributed by Herod, the one who held John in prison. What do you think he put on his coins? He put images of reeds. Do you get what Jesus is saying? Jesus is having a dig at Herod. John is not like those people in power, he's saying, that are swayed by every breath of wind. You don't need a high position to know that you matter. We need to stop measuring our worth by the position we have. Jesus continues, verse 25. Were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. See, John wasn't significant because he had wealth. We often think we matter when we have a lot of money, but wealth was not a measure to find his significance. His bank balance did not determine his worth. It's not power or position. It's not prosperity. Then what about prestige or popularity? Well, John did have many people follow him, but there was also as many people who rejected him. Let's listen to what Jesus says. Verse 31. To what can I compare the people of this generation? Jesus asked. How can I describe them? They are like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, "We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't weep." For John the Baptist didn't spend time eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. Just as people rejected John, they rejected Jesus, and they will reject us too. We cannot look to our popularity to see whether we matter. And if we look to any of these things, to position, to prosperity, or to popularity, to see if we really matter, we'll struggle every time. They're the wrong metrics. The year after I finished school was a tough one for me. A lot of my friends left town and I only had a part-time job and no position. I just felt like I was floating along. I remember writing to a friend. He didn't understand email, so he wrote letters. And I said to him, in my optimism, that I feel like one of Job's sons. You know Job's sons who all died, and they were nothing more than casualties in a cosmic battle? They were bit players in someone else's story. And I thought that was probably my lot in life. I wonder if John felt the same. Am I just a bit player in Jesus' story, even if he is the Messiah? The problem is, those things are the wrong metrics. It's not about popularity or position or prosperity. We need to stop looking to those things. Instead, there is something we need to keep doing. For John to know that he matters, Jesus shows that John matters because he was so much more than that. Jesus talks of John in verse 26 and he says, "Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, 'Look, I am sending a messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare the way before you.'" John was a person of eternal significance, subject to prophecy. "I tell you, of all who ever lived, none is greater than John." No one. Not a single one. John was the greatest person who ever lived. Why? What was he doing that we can do too? John understood what God had called him to do, and he kept on doing it. John was fulfilling God's plan. He mattered because he was faithful. When we bring God to our work, we're doing something that matters. When we love, when we release people from their prisons, when we pray for healing, when we teach and stand with those who are struggling, when we build families and serve our communities, when we, with faithfulness, work and keep on bringing good to the world, we are doing things that matter. We are showing that we matter. Over and over again, do these things. Keep doing God's will. Finally, there's something that we need to start doing. We need to start measuring our worth by our appearance. Now that might sound a little bit odd, so let me explain. Shortly after this encounter, John is beheaded after Herod sees a particularly good TikTok dance. But Herod's confused. He hears about Jesus and he asks a question. And behind that question is a statement. The question he asks is Jesus, John, raised from the dead? And the statement that is behind this is remarkable, and that's that Jesus and John look the same. We matter not because of our position or the money we have or whether we have lots of friends around us. We matter when we are so connected with our Creator and Savior that people cannot tell the difference between Him and us. Like John, we need to look like Jesus. As Jesus expresses John's greatness, he includes this final statement. In verse 28, yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he is, greater than John is. Whoa, hang on a second, even the least person in God's kingdom is more significant than the one who is seen to be the greatest? That's the upside down gospel. Those who don't matter by any metrics the world gives are the greatest in God's kingdom. If you're watching tonight and you don't know Jesus, please consider this. Some of us receive Jesus with gladness. Others of us see him as less than significant, as nothing. Jesus tells us in rejecting those who present him, they reject God's plan for them. We need to be those who hear the melody of God's way of life and choose to dance to it. It's a beautiful picture of following after Jesus. Don't miss it. Even in the verses we talk about tonight, we need to pay attention to his tune, which is sometimes a funeral song that we weep with and lament, but it's also often a joy-filled, feet-stomping, lift your voices, move your tongue, wedding song. It's a celebration of all God has done. Tonight, accept him. Sing his song and see yourself transformed and see that you matter. If you already know Jesus tonight, make sure that your measure of worth is not coming from the wrong metrics. Instead, it's coming directly from your faithfulness in doing his work and the way you look like your Savior. So we need to stop knowing that we matter by our popularity, by the money we have, or by our position. We need to keep faithfully doing God's work. And we need to ensure in all that we do that we start to look like Jesus. Tonight, can you see what that would look like in your life? What does it look like? If you were to hold up a mirror, would you see Jesus in the way that you live? What would you change? Is there a way that you can bring light and life to people around you? Let's take a moment to consider that now. Where you are, just take this as a moment and reflect on what it is to follow him. Say, Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to receive you with gladness. I want to be counted amongst those who are dancing in the goodness of your Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, right where we are, right now, whether we're in our homes, watching this through our computers, our TVs, our smartphones, Lord, we know that you are with us. And Lord, as you brought compassion to John while he was in his prison, God, I pray that you would bring compassion to where others are at today. For those who are feeling exposed, they're wondering if they matter. God, we thank you that you show that they do. May we receive your grace and your healing right now. And Lord, for each of us today, may we see what we're doing and the kind of people we are as reflective of you. Lord, we pray that John's great prayer would be our prayer when he prayed, I must become less and he must become more. So right now, God, we pray that would be true of us. And our humanity and our fallenness and our weakness, God, that would become less. And the goodness that you placed inside of us by your Spirit would become more and more. I pray right now that you would overflow into every heart and to every life. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the only one. You're the only one who can free us. You're the only one who can change us and transform us. You are the only one who can bring us a meaning to our life. And so, God, we ask for that today. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.